I thought none of those would be appreciated, especially from the pulpit. So I will stay out of the April Fool's game. I hope you guys can stay safe over this day, not get fed any mayonnaise or anything disgusting, that nobody tricks you. And I hope that none of you will try to trick me. I'll laugh, but then I'll kill you in my mind if you do. That's how that'll work. We're traveling through Philippians together, and today we're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to work through chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And to prep our minds for what I believe Paul is trying to say to us, I want to share an old story with you. October 1st, 1975, to be in fact, to get the facts straight, I was less than a week old. I was born on September 25th, 1975. So I'm less than a week old, so I didn't experience this personally. A few of you in the audience did. Most of us, several of us, probably did not, or if we did, we don't remember this. But October 1st, 1975, in the Philippines, there was a great boxing match between Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. This was the third time that they would face one another, and the situation was that the dictatorship going on in the Philippines was really failing. The dictator's name was Ferdinand Marcos, and he was trying to make sure that his country, remained prominent, that people thought it was a healthy place, so they would host extravagant contests and things like that, like the Miss Universe contest, and then this fight that we're going to talk about for the next couple of minutes, and then move forward. He brought them in, and to give you a scope, to give you an idea of how big a deal this was, the first fight between Ali and Frazier drew in over $30 million in 1971 in pay-per-view money. I didn't even know cable existed back then. HBO hosted the telecast of that fight, and so this was a lucrative business, and it was a chance for Ferdinand to distract his country enough for them to forget about the dictatorship that they had been under martial law over the last 3 years, and to gather around this boxing arena. They built this huge boxing arena. They hosted the fight. It was set to go 15 rounds. It wound up going 14. It's known of one of the greatest boxing matches of all time, and also the most brutal, because Ali and Frazier were both over the age of 30. They were seen as coming to the end of their prime. And what wasn't known by many people, aside from Frazier's doctors, was that Frazier was actually blind in his left eye, because he'd been working on a speed bag and the bag broke and chunks of metal had gone into his eye and developed cataracts. So when he goes up against Ali for the rubber match, they had both won one match between each other. He's going up with blindness in his left eye. And by the 14th round, Ali had punched him so many times in the right eye that that right eye was swollen shut. So his corner man threw in the towel, while Frazier was begging him not to, and that's how the fight ended. And not only is that how the fight ended, it was basically a fight that would end both of their careers. They would never be the same after that. After fighting in 100-degree heat in a sold-out arena down in the Philippines. And I thought to myself when I read that story, why would somebody do that? You know, why would you go to this foreign country in this unbelievably hot and humid weather and fight this man who you've already fought a couple of times, and the fights have been brutal? And I thought, maybe, you know, for a paycheck? And I thought, no, that probably wasn't it. And as I thought about that, I thought about this. I think we fight as people, as adversaries, in competition, I think we really fight for one of two reasons. I think we fight to see, number one, who's better, Or number two, to answer the question, who's right? And I think just about every fight that's ever occurred, it could come down to that. Who is stronger or who is better versus the other option of who is right. And some of you might think, well, might makes right. So really there's only one question, you know, who is the strongest? But thinking about that, thinking about what would draw two men to do this for a career for such a long time, what did they have to prove and what was the question that they were trying to answer? I want us to think about that as we dive into Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So we'll read that together. If you want to open up in your Bible, you can. If not, I'll read it and you can listen as the Word of God is read to you. This is Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think these seven verses are really about three fights. I think these seven verses from Paul's letter are about three fights. And fights are a big deal. Muhammad Ali versus Frazier. We always want to know. I know that when I was growing up, I was wanting to know, you know, could a ninja beat a samurai? Could a girl boxer beat a boy boxer? Who could come up to be the best? Which style of fighting would be the best? Which warrior from ancient times or from present times would win the fight? Who is better? And Paul is addressing this in this portion of his letter. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about this situation going on in the Philippian church, all the things that they're facing. We've talked about Paul's call to their church to be a people who's willing to set aside themselves for the sake of the mission of Christ, just as Christ was willing to set aside himself for the sake of the mission to save humanity and restore our relationship with Jesus. So let's look at these three conflicts that I think Paul is addressing. Number one, I think he's addressing a fight over citizenship. Citizenship as a Roman citizen versus citizenship in heaven. Billy preached last week from the end of Philippians 3, and Paul talks about how our citizenship is in heaven. So he begins chapter 4 with the words, therefore. And one of the things I've heard people say that has always stuck in my mind is that whenever you read the words, therefore, in the Bible, you should ask what question? What do you think? You should ask, what is it there for? So when you see the words, therefore, in the Bible, you should ask that question, what are these words there for? In other words, what's behind this scripture that's being built on in the next few verses? What is it there for? And Paul wants the Philippian church to know that their citizenship in heaven is far greater than any citizenship that could exist in Rome. We spent a few moments about 6 weeks ago talking about what citizenship in Rome really meant. I'll give you just a really quick refresher. It meant you could vote. It meant if you were arrested, you could appeal to Caesar. In other words, wherever you were living, if you were accused or convicted of a crime, you could say, wait, I don't trust the judges here in my town. I want Caesar himself to hear my case. And you would actually travel to Rome and have court there. It's something that Paul appealed to as a Roman citizen. And in fact, it's where he is, most scholars think, as he's writing this letter. He's on trial. He's in Rome in prison because he's made this appeal. You couldn't get crucified as a Roman citizen. Some punishments were beyond your level of punishment as a citizen of Rome. On top of that, you could travel into any of the cities that were considered Roman cities, and you could travel there ultimately very safely. Robberies would happen on the way sometimes, but any robber, any pirate on the sea in their right mind would not try to steal or harm a Roman citizen, because if you stole from or harmed a Roman citizen, the full might of the army of Rome would come down on you and they would kill you on the spot. So there was safety, there was power, there was wealth and rights. It was much like the American dream. It was much like the American dream. You could have confidence in the fact that the place that you came from, the place that represented you, actually gave you power and authority. So Paul is saying, guys, I know you're trading something for this, but I want you to trust me that citizenship in heaven is better. It's better than citizenship with Rome. So don't chase the Roman dream. Don't pursue the Roman dream. Chase the Christian vision. Because your inheritance with Christ is greater than any inheritance you can receive from Caesar himself. There was a fight between two women that Paul's addressing, Euodia and Syntyche. And I think it's important for us to realize that these women were participating in the sharing of the gospel with Paul. They weren't just baking casseroles for him and keeping him fed. They were teaching. They were sharing the gospel. They were a major part of his ministry. And something happened. We don't know exactly what it is. Something happened that made them part ways and go head to head against each other. And it was harming the message of the gospel of Christ. And it was a fight over who is right. And Paul wanted them to know that when you're asking the question, am I right? You're already losing the fight. Because there is only one who is right. And it is God alone. He's challenging them, and he's challenging his fellow brothers and sisters in that town to go to them and let them know that God has a vision, and that vision is that the gospel would be shared, and that their petty argument between each other is a roadblock between the vision of Christ and the application of the Christian vision. And we have brothers and sisters in this church today who are struggling with that very problem. And the issue is that we are focusing more on ourselves than we are the primary vision of God for his people, which is to proclaim the gospel in the place where you are at. We have not been called to fight for our right. We have been called to fight for his kingdom. Some scholars would say that the majority of the letter of Philippians is written to address these two women. That all of this self-emptying message of setting yourself aside for the goodwill of God is directed towards bringing about peace between these two ladies. I don't know that that's true, but I know that their relationship is dear to Paul's heart. And he wants to see them working side by side for the sake of the gospel again. So there's a fight over citizenship, and then there is a fight between these two ladies, and the questions that are being answered is, which citizenship is better? And then the next question being asked is, which one of us is right? And then I think there's a third fight, and I think that fight is a fight between faith and between doubt. And you may not be worried about your citizenship. You may not be chasing a material dream. And you may not be arguing with a Christian brother or sister. But I believe that each one of us has fought, is fighting, or will fight this last fight. This fight between faith and doubt. Because Jesus said, in this world, there will be trouble. In this world, there will be trouble. People you love, they'll die. People you put on a pedestal, they will fail. They're not going to be as good as you thought they were, and though you've modeled your life after them, that model's going to break, and you're going to wonder how it is you should live your life. Bank accounts will run dry. Businesses will run out of customers. Physical strength will become weakness, and beauty will fade. And at some point in your life, this fight between faith and doubt will be your fight. Turn with me to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 14. As we turn there, I have a question that I want you to think about, because I think this, in essence, is the message to us on Easter Sunday. Do you believe that knowing the victor, do you believe that knowing the victor before the victory would change the way you would fight your battle? If you were going into a fight and you knew which one of you would win before the fight began, would it change the way that you fought your fight? For me, it would. For me, it would. It would change whether or not I would even fight the fight, right? If I knew that this was a losing battle, I'm not afraid to run, guys. I'll tell you right now. I don't have to prove that I'm stronger unless it's to Jaden. And if it's my son, I always want to be stronger, but there will be a day, right? And it's coming soon, I promise, in which I won't. Guys, this is what Moses knows in Exodus 14 that the Israelites don't. He knows who the victor is before the victory occurs. And I want you to look at these two perspectives, all right? So we're in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to start with verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to read verses 10 through 14. And I want you to see this because I think this is something we need to hold on to as followers of Jesus Christ today. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For the Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They're wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So God is telling Moses, "Moses, there's about to be a fight. And this is going to be a fight over both questions. Over who is stronger, and over who is right. And this is going to be the fight. This is not going to be the thriller in Manila. This is going to be the thriller at the Red Sea. I couldn't find a way to make that rhyme, but I thought we should know that. This is going to be the big fight at the Red Sea. And once and for all, we're going to see whose God is God. And who's got the power. So we skip over to verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near the people of Israel, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They don't know what Moses knows. They have no idea what Moses knows. And if some of them do, apparently they don't believe him, because the numbers are overwhelming. And the weapons are far more advanced than what they've got. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt? You've taken us away to die in the wilderness? They've given up before they've even started, haven't they? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And then Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Check out verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Paul, in his letter to Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 1, says, because your citizenship is in heaven, therefore, you should stand firm. Because your citizenship is in heaven, you should stand firm. Paul is saying, I know the victor before the victory. I know who the victor is before the victory. And that is the message of Easter Sunday, is it not? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the victor, I can get excited about the victory. So Moses says, guys, relax, chill out. You are worried about something you don't need to be worried about, because this is not your doom, it's theirs. This is the last time you will face that adversary. This will once and for all answer the question for you, who is God? And so the Red Sea is parted, and the chariots drive in. And Scripture tells us that God calls those chariot wheels to be stuck, and then the water overwhelmed them. And the people of Israel had a great victory that day. There is still victory in Jesus. And that victory is bigger than any little spat we could have between each other in our church building. And it's more important than any success we could have in these United States. Because this victory is forever. And those other victories are just for now. I think of the words of Jim Elliot before he went into Ecuador to minister to a tribe of cannibals. When I think about April Fool's Day and I think about this message. And he said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Max Lucado shares in one of his stories that after the Titanic sank, there were two signs posted in the harbor where the rescued were being brought. And family members would come and they would stand and they would look at these two signs. And one of the signs said saved, and the other sign said lost. And guys, with the sinking of the Titanic, there was no in between. And when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is also no in between. Your citizenship is either in heaven or it's on earth. Either you're right or God is. There is a victor, and we know who that victor is even before the victory is had. And so I think that those two signs outside the harbor are the same signs that we read as Christians today. Saved or lost. And it forces us to ask a question. Have I given myself to the victor? Have I emptied myself and been filled with Jesus Christ, my Lord? Kevin read to us from Romans chapter 6, where it says that those who've been united with Christ in a baptism like this will surely be united with Christ in a resurrection like this. So I want to challenge you, if you haven't made that choice to give your life to Jesus Christ and be baptized in the waters of his blood, to think about that. And I want to encourage you with these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not yet experienced that victory, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. If you have need of prayer from your brothers and sisters in this congregation, we want to invite you to come forward and make those prayer requests. If you have any needs that we need to know about, we invite you to do so as we stand and we sing.